Well, welcome again. Shabbat Shalom. We're coming up on Pentecost. We're counting the Omer. I think at sundown tonight's going to be day 41, but I might be off a day. Because I can't say I counted exactly. But before we start, and that's not what it's going to be about, but before we start, I just want to say something about the two Israeli diplomats that were gunned down beautiful young couple. She's actually an American Israeli, he's Israeli, and they were going to be married, and through various people in the Messianic community, they've told us that they're both believers. I don't want to say we're believers, but the fact that they died just means that they're believers in a different location. but it's a tragedy. And, pray for their family. Pray for what's going on with all this anti-Semitism. Satan has been at this for a long, long time. And as it says in Revelation, when he knows his time is short, he gets more aggressive. And so I wanted to start with that. But one more thing about counting the Omer, for those of you that have taken the Torah class, and if you haven't, I don't know what to tell you. No, I don't blame you. the law says, it's not God suggesting, well, since y'all don't have calendars, you got to start counting. And since you guys really don't know what day it is, keep track of the days during this particular time. But from the first Sabbath after Passover, you count 49 days. And then the next day is Pentecost. So that's why it's 7 weeks of sevens. All those weeks of sevens, like in Daniel, and it can be, can make your head spin. But because you count 7 weeks, in Hebrew it's Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. The 50th day is Pentecost. We use the word Pentecost from the Greek for 50 days. So that's coming up. So I think at sundown it'll be 41, but it might be 42. I might have missed a day. I don't know. You can Google it. What day of the Omer are we on? And it'll tell you. But before we get to Pentecost and before we get to the outpouring of the Spirit, which we're going to probably spend, quite a bit of time on. like we were talking before dawn about, things that Yeshua said to the early guys that were going out to preach the gospel for the first time. Don't lodge your authority over people like the Gentiles do. It's not supposed to be that way with you. Well, every church you go to, there's people lodging authority over you. And just like he said to them, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from above. And we know the power of the Spirit and how the Spirit motivates us and propels us forward. Everything in churches is still done by committees and people debating things. And the Holy Spirit is there going, can I get a word in edgewise? But anyway, but that's not what tonight's about either. We're going to go back to, now that we have the 9th anniversary of this ministry or whatever it is, I'm not sure what it is. I guess it's a ministry. It's not really a church. It's not really a congregation, but because if we call it a church or a congregation, we'll get in trouble with lots of people. I won't mention any names, but there's already a few people that are mad that I even started this 9 years ago. But still be in this room. But anyway, but the roots of this are to teach the Hebrew roots of the faith and to connect the Tanakh, the Old Testament, with the New Testament. If you don't know the Old Testament, it's like going into a movie that's two-thirds over and wondering, well, what's going on here? How did all these things happen? Because without having a knowledge of Torah, a knowledge of the prophets, a knowledge of the writings, you can't understand why Yeshua came, why he had to come, why he did what he did the way that he did it. And what does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? So all these things, the plan of salvation goes from the beginning, actually from the beginning, but especially from Genesis 3:15 on. And you should commit Genesis 3:15 to memory, of course. It's pretty short. But it tells you why there needs to be a Messiah. And it tells you that the Messiah is going to fix the problem that you two, Adam and Eve, just created. And that he's not going to have a human father. He's going to come from the seed of the woman. He's going to crush the head of Satan. Adam and Eve, you couldn't even stand up to Satan and say, we're not going to take a bite of the apple, let alone, how are you ever going to crush his head? Never going to happen. So God says, basically, I'm going to fix the problem because you guys have really messed this up. So the idea of this ministry originally was to teach the Hebrew roots of the faith, to have that foundation, teach it to the churches, and to teach it to people so that they have that background and that solid rock foundation that is the scriptures. And the Old Testament, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy, you know, all scripture is breathed out. The Spirit breathes out the scripture. You know, the New Testament wasn't written yet. All they had was the Old Testament. He says to Timothy, you've been studying the scripture since you were a really little kid. The only scripture he had was the Old Testament. Jesus, Yeshua would say, haven't you guys read this? Well, all they had was the Old Testament, the Tanakh. When Paul went to Berea, and this is my favorite, when he went to Berea, and not the one over here, but the one over there, when Paul was in Berea, the Jews that were in Berea said, we're going to check everything you say against the scripture. They only had the Old Testament. They only had the Tanakh. They didn't question Paul about anything. So he preached salvation through Jesus totally from the Old Testament. And people there believed him. Gentiles who didn't have a clue what Tanakh even was or who were the prophets, what's the Torah, were impacted by the Holy Spirit and came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Really quite amazing. Our ancestors were running around worshiping the sun and the moon and the rocks and the who knows what else. Then all of a sudden this annoying guy comes and starts preaching with a foolish message, as we talked about yesterday. You know, we come with a foolish message. You guys really ought to come to the Olmsted Falls group. We come with a foolish message. It's Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message. One was condemned so that we're justified. One died so that we can live. One was judged guilty so that we can be judged innocent. And we're going to take off on that a little bit tonight. This is called Ruler of Israel. And we're going to start with some prophecies and how they were fulfilled. It's going to go fast, don't worry. It's not going to be like slogging through the Torah class and finishing the popcorn and saying, what do I do now? When is this guy ever going to shut up? So we're going to start in Numbers 24. Numbers is a great book. Okay, so right away, when somebody says the book of Numbers, in your mind, you think, we use the Greek terms, numbers, because the book starts with all the census. God tells to Moses, take a census of all the people. There's this many thousands in this tribe and this many thousands in it. So he takes a census, and there's 600 and some thousand men. 600 and some thousand men, which includes every male over the age of 13. Nobody cares about counting women. Nobody cares about counting girls. Nobody cares about counting little boys. 624,000 men. So Numbers is called Numbers because it starts with a census. And then there's another census later in the same book. So the Greeks said, hey, let's just call this numbers. But the original title is the Midbar. The Hebrew word for the book of Numbers is Midbar, which means in the wilderness, which I think makes a lot more sense. Because, of course, it's in the wilderness. It's the fourth book of Moses. It's the fourth book of Torah in the wilderness. And we're not going to get into all the background of this, but Numbers 24, 17, you can read this for your homework to see what comes before this. And this is Balaam, the pagan priest that the king hires to curse the Israelites, because the Israelites are passing through his land. So he calls his, he looks through his business cards to see, do I have any priests here? And he finds Balaam, who's, come on, that's a little bit funny. He's a pagan priest. He calls Balaam and says, I got a job for you, and I'm going to pay you. I need you to curse the Israelites. So, you know, he goes through a whole thing and says, oh, wow, I can't curse them. God has blessed them. Look at how beautiful their tents are. Look how beautiful their banners are. I can't curse them. There's no iniquity in Jacob. Does that mean everybody in that group, nobody was a sinner? No, but he recognized that God was with them and was leading them. You think people would recognize the way we live and work and go to church and stuff that God's leading us? I don't think people would even recognize us. But anyway. But before this wraps up, this pagan priest is filled with the Holy Spirit and has a prophecy. So when you think, well, you know, God can never use me because you don't know the stuff I've done. You don't know what a creep I am. Well, okay, everybody's a creep. It's just a matter of degree. You know, Hitler was more of a creep than I am. And Mother Teresa and Billy Graham were less of a creep than I am. But everybody's a creep. Because there's not one who's righteous, no, not one, as Paul tells us in Romans. So in 24:17, this pagan priest standing on a mountain overlooking the camp of the Israelites says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Ooh. A pagan priest. He's supposed to curse the Israelites, but he blesses them. And after he blesses them, he gets a messianic prophecy. A star is going to come out of Jacob. The Magi, the wise men, or whatever you want to call them, probably knew this scripture, knew about the star. They were impacted by the star that came. That's how they knew something big had happened. So he has a messianic prophecy. And he says, he's not coming right now. This is, you know, like 1500 BC, more or less, maybe even longer ago than that. He's not coming right now. He's not near, but he's coming. It's not going to be next week or next month, maybe not even next year. I hope he comes tonight. But that's another story. What that last verse of that song about the earth dissolving like snow, I hope that's today. But I know you guys are humoring me, but anyway, he says he's not coming immediately. He's going to come at an appointed time. This was partially fulfilled by David, who's going to come 500 years later. But this is about Messiah over many centuries. I see him, but not yet. He's not near, but he's coming. And he's, our star is going to come. He's going to have a scepter. The scepter, of course, is the symbol of rule, symbol of power, a king with a scepter. Remember, well, maybe you don't, Genesis 49, when old Jacob is about to die and he's blessing all the boys. And some of the blessings are really weird. You can read them for your homework. They're very weird. But when he blesses Judah, Judah's going to be the tribe of governing. It's going to be the tribe that Messiah is going to come from. He's going to be a lion. He's going to be tearing his prey. That's why Messiah is called the Lion of Judah. And Jacob talks about how Judah is going to have the scepter until Messiah comes, until Shiloh comes. So he's going to come from Jacob. There's going to be a star, a light, a star of the morning, symbol of a ruler, symbol of dominion. You know, it always brings up in my mind when Gabriel interacts with the Virgin Mary, he says, the son that you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. What? Mary knew the readings from the synagogue. She knew 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't know that, I don't know what to tell you, but you should go read it. The Messiah was going to come from David. God says your throne is never going to disappear. Your throne is going to last forever. Why? Because Messiah is going to sit on it. He's sitting on that throne now. Now, does he have in heaven David's throne that they somehow got out of David's palace? No. It's a, I don't know, do you call it a metaphor? I don't know. It's a metaphor. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule the universe. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says he sits on the throne, and the whole universe subsists in him. He controls the whole universe. There isn't anything that he's not in control of, including us. You know, there's an hour and there's a day, an hour and a minute where your heart's going to stop, right? And we don't know when that's going to be. And it's good that we don't know when it's going to be, because if you knew when it was going to be, then that's all you would think about. You wouldn't be out bearing fruit. You'd be just worrying about, my heart's going to stop tomorrow at 3:30. But, you know, when somebody does die, Jesus, Yeshua, sitting on the throne of David doesn't say, oh, what happened to Fred? What? I didn't know he had heart trouble. Controls everything, rules over everything. It's dominion. He's going to be king of the whole world. Everyone will be governed under that scepter or they're going to be crushed. People don't want to think about that. You know, we were just talking about that before we started. You know, people say, well, Jesus is really nice. You know, he doesn't do mean stuff. Well, of course he's nice and he loves you, he loves him. But he's also the judge. He's the righteous judge. We don't have righteous judges on earth because nobody can be righteous. He's the righteous judge. When he comes back, you know, like the Revelation describes him with fire in his eyes. And Daniel says he's going to have fire in his eyes. And when you say somebody has fire in their eyes, you're talking Lion of Judah. You're talking about, this is it now, guys. Don't you wish you would have listened to all those Jesus freaks? That was going around on Facebook, you know, saying how many people are in hell wishing that they would have listened to those weird Jesus freaks. Probably a lot. So it's going to be for everyone, not just for Israel, as we're going to see. So now we're going to go to Micah chapter 5. This is always read around Christmas time. Because, of course, you know, people say, well, it's Christmas, so we'll think about Jesus being born. Oh, it's Good Friday, so we'll think about the cross. Oh, it's Easter, so we'll think. Oh, shut up. Every day's Easter. Every day's Christmas. Every day's Good Friday. Every day's Pentecost. There are appointed times, but we're kind of in all those times at the same time. So Micah chapter 5, this is what Micah is known for. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So this little town of Bethlehem, so to speak, and this is Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is in the land of Judah. There's another Bethlehem that's in Galilee that's called something else. So the prophet specifies which Bethlehem this is, because Messiah has to come from Judah. He has to be born in the land of Judah. Even though it's a really little town and not really significant for anything other than the fact that David was from there, which was pretty cool. David was from there. But he says the one who's going to be ruler in Israel is going to be from everlasting, which means he's going to be eternal, which means he always was. I was reading a cool thing yesterday about one of the, maybe it was Arianism. I'm not good with all those heresies. But, you know, there were all those heresies in the early days of the church. And one of them was that Jesus was just a really good man. He was a really good man. And, you know, he was born, you know, Joseph was probably his father, although, you know, we can't tell for sure. But he was a really good man, grew up very moral. And so when he was 30 years old, then God somehow came on him. And then he became the Messiah. And it went all over the world. It was a really powerful heresy because it was very believable. Well, yeah, that makes more sense than what those other people are saying. But then they countered that by saying there was never a time when he wasn't. I thought that was cool. I may not have said that exactly right, but there was never a time when he wasn't. He's always existed. He's eternally existent. And so he's from everlasting, from eternity. The going forth, the Hebrew word there, actually can be translated as a word coming from somebody's mouth, which is really cool. What does John, St. John, call Jesus? The Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And first chapter of John is so cool. So it actually means a Word coming. David picks this up in Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting. There's not a time where God suddenly appears on the scene or some other superior God created him. You know, like in Mormonism, one of the teachings, one of the main teachings is that God the Father was once a man like us. And he was such an awesome man that he became God, and whatever God was above him gave him this planet. Said, okay, you're so cool, you're so awesome, you can have Earth. And he says, cool. It's a fast-growing religion. People don't want to hear what we have to say, but they're willing to believe that God the Father was once a man like us. Can you imagine? Who wants to worship a God that used to be a man? It's kind of weird. But anyway, from everlasting to everlasting. So he's the ruler of spiritual Israel. Soon he's going to be the ruler of Israel, physical Israel too. But spiritual Israel, Paul talks about in the early part of Romans, that just because you're descended from Abraham doesn't mean you're holy. It doesn't run through the blood. Gentiles who are believers, we're spiritual children of Abraham. You know, we could say Abraham's our father, even though biologically he's not our father. He's our spiritual father because Messiah comes through him. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. So he's saying salvation is going to come to the Gentiles who don't know anything about the law. Doesn't mean the law is bad. 613 of them. If you follow them all, you'll be holy. The law's not evil. It's not, the law's not some dirty trick. The law is holy, but it says the promise to come to everyone has to be by faith according to grace. So that people who are not in the law can also have the faith of Abraham. Remember, Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. Abraham obeyed and it was counted as righteousness. So Paul picks up on this and says, salvation for the Gentiles, it's faith and it's grace. Because they don't have the law, right? If you'd have been there at that time and you'd have gone into Ephesus as a Jew who had accepted Yeshua as Messiah and said, okay, guys, I'm really glad you're going to follow the Messiah, but a few things you got to do first. Here's a list. Here's what you can't eat. Here's what you can't wear. Here's where you can't go. Here's what you can't do. How many people would have said, hey, wait a minute, this isn't what we signed up for. In other words, Paul condemns those people, you know, they're called Judaizers, that say in order to follow the Messiah, you basically have to follow the law of Moses first, and then you come to Messiah. Paul says, no. Through faith by grace, salvation comes to the Gentiles. They don't have to follow 613 laws. Nothing wrong with following the law. If somebody wants to follow the law, that's awesome. But it's going to be a bit of a struggle, let's say. So Messiah shows signs and wonders. You know, he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He showed that he was a ruler. He showed that he was, you know, if you've been watching The Chosen, you know, Nicodemus says to him in the night where they met, Nicodemus says to Jesus, you can't be doing this on your own. You know, God's got to be working with you. You know, and Jesus just kind of goes, you got it, dude. No, he didn't say dude. But so he showed that he was ruler. Isaiah says when Messiah comes, he's going to heal the sick. He's going to give sight to the blind. He's going to give hearing to the deaf. The lame are going to walk. Prisoners are going to be set free. That doesn't necessarily just mean prisoners in jails. Spiritual prisoners are going to be set free. When John the Baptist sends some guys to Jesus and says, hey, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? He says, go back and tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, prisoners are being set free, the poor are having the gospel preached to them. He doesn't have to say anything else because now, of course, this is the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied it. He opens the scroll to read Isaiah 61 at the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do all the. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah told all y'all what the Messiah was going to be like. It's me. You guys shouldn't be surprised. Who else has done these things? Who else has done these things? You know, when you're praying over somebody, you know, like when he said, your sins are forgiven. Well, we can't tell if somebody's sins are forgiven or not, right? But when you say, get up and walk, and they get up and walk, then you know something happened. Then there's no doubt. Then there's a powerful sign. So he showed that he was the ruler. And this prophecy from Bethlehem, of course, is Bethlehem, house of bread. He's born in a place that's called House of Bread. He says he's the living bread come down from heaven. He says your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. But you eat this bread, you'll live forever. And they said, what in the world are you talking about? Well, my flesh is going to give life to the world. Oh, now we know you're crazy. We're leaving. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's disgusting. Bread. The living bread. So everything connects there. He's the bread of life. He's born in the city of David. He's the son of David. So he's from everlasting, as that passage says. But now he's in humanity. Well, then he's in humanity. He's not here in his body now, but he has his body. Verse 3, therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. So someone's going to give birth to this man. And the remnant of his brethren are going to be saved in Israel. As we just said, those two Israelis that were murdered are believers. The number of believers in Israel has been increasing. Increasing in the IDF, the armed forces, the number of believers has been increasing. And that's because young people are coming to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, And then they go into the army and they tell their fellow soldiers, hey, can I tell you something? You know how we've been waiting for the Messiah? Guess what? The Messiah came. And guess who it is? You know, they read Isaiah 53 to them. And people assume it's a New Testament passage. Because, you know, it describes somebody being whipped and brutalized and killed. And you can't even recognize him as a man anymore. It's just a horrible torture. Well, who is that about? It's about the Messiah. This is in the Old Testament. Isaiah prophesied this. And people are going, whoa, our teachers didn't tell us that. And like I've said a million times, you can try that with your Jewish friends. Not Alan, but with your traditional Jewish friends. And I had this discussion with the guy at the wall and a couple of guys at the wall and Jewish doctors all over the place. Why don't you read Isaiah 53? Well, that's because we don't understand it. And you say, well, I can explain it to you. It's pretty clear. Well, the guy in Jerusalem started punching me. Most people just kind of roll their eyes and walk away. And he shall stand and feed his flock. Now, this is not some little prophecy. Yep, going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this one shall be peace. So he's going to be born in Bethlehem. A woman's going to give birth to him. He's going to stand and feed his flock. He's going to have the strength of the Lord. He's going to have the name of the Lord, all capital letters. That's God's name, remember. That's Yahweh when it's all capitalized. And they're going to live with him. He's going to be great. Is it going to be just in Israel? No, to the ends of the earth. And he's going to be peace. He's going to be shalom. He's going to be the true shalom. He's going to be the shalom that the world cannot give. The world can't give you peace. You can have $20 million and still be miserable. You can have a mansion here, and you can have a cottage at the lake, and you can have a cottage in the mountains, and you can have millions of dollars coming in, and you could still be miserable. That's not peace. Peace is this, when you know him, and he leads you, and he guides you. All these references to shepherds, to sheep. Sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I walk out of the sheepfold and all the sheep come with me. The ones who don't know me don't come. But my sheep hear my voice. Oh, are you telling me you hear voices? Reminds me years ago of a guy that was evangelizing over a long period of time. And we went out to lunch one day and I just slipped into, you know, Christian vocabulary. Well, the Lord showed me this and, you know, the Lord's been telling me, and then he's looking at me like, then finally he says, are you hearing voices? And I thought to myself, oh man, this guy thinks I'm nuts. You got to watch the vocabulary all the time. So he stands and he feeds. He has a flock. He's the good shepherd, John 10. If you don't know John 10, I don't know what to tell you. But he feeds the sheep. He gives them pasture. He gives them water. And he does it in the name of God. He's not an ordinary man. Like Nicodemus said, you can't be doing this on your own. God's got to be with you. He didn't explain it, but we understand. It's the strength and majesty of Yahweh. And as he said, you know, he uses the word shepherd for very important reasons, and so does Isaiah, and so do so many other prophets, because we're always compared to sheep, because we're stupid. We wander around. We forget where we're going. When the wolf comes, we go, is that a wolf? Oh, I better get out of here. They can't run. They have no defenses. They can't drink out of moving water. They got to have still water. That's why all these things are in Psalm 23. But he's the good shepherd. And it says the ends of the earth are going to be involved in this. Micah, what are you talking about? Messiah's coming for the chosen people. Well, the ends of the earth are going to know this. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, as it says in Revelation. He's going to have that when he comes riding on the white horse. You know, it says it's written on his thigh. And, you know, people say, well, how could that be written on his thigh? Well, when you have a tallit on, the lower part of it hangs over your leg. So he's going to come with his tallit on, because he still doesn't leave the house without it. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. Isaiah 52. I don't know why the print came out like that, but who cares? The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. What are nations? Gentiles. Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. Goyim. Almost all of us here are Goyim. In the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So Balaam has this prophecy. He's going to come, he's going to rule. The prophecies go on to the ends of the earth are going to see this. They're going to see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 45, 22, look to me and be saved. What? What do you mean? Wait a minute. Don't I have to say some prayers? Well, yeah, that would be nice. Don't I have to go to church on Sunday? Well, yeah, that's nice. You should. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's none beside me. How many times, you probably know, but I don't even know how many times in the whole of Tanakh and all of the Old Testament does God say, there's none beside me. There's not another God beside me. I'm not one of a bunch of gods. And there's one over here, and there's one over there, and there's a couple over here. So there's none beside me. Psalm 2, ask of me. Now, this is the Father talking to the Son. How cool is this? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Who? Nations? Wait a minute. Filthy, dirty Gentiles? No covenant people? Ugh. The dogs? The dogs you're going to have as your inheritance? Yeah, here we are. We're all dogs. In the vocabulary of the first, even the first century, Yeshua calls the woman from the Syrophoenician woman a dog, indirectly, because she's a Gentile. But then he says, your faith has saved you. I don't care that you're a Gentile. There's not been faith like this in anybody I've seen in Israel. So your faith has saved you. The Roman guy, you know, oh, my servant's going to die. And you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy you should come to my house. You can just heal him from here. And Jesus says, wow, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. This pagan guy says, hey, you can heal him from here. You don't have to walk all the way over to my house. Pretty remarkable. While the religious leaders of his people are saying, hey, this guy is a charlatan. He has a demon. He's a crazy man. If you do anything with him, you will be thrown out of the synagogue. Ooh. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Romans 11, 25. We've been through this. That was a while ago we did Romans at that group. Anyway. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is from Isaiah 59:20. That Paul quotes directly. What's the covenant? I'm going to take away their sins. People in our time don't even they have no concept what that means, because sin has lost all its meaning. Sin. That's, I don't know. Didn't there used to be like fire and brimstone preachers like 200 years ago that talked about that? Yeah, I wish they were back. Because people out there have no concept of sin and repentance. You know, we want to have a church without the Holy Spirit. We want to have Christianity without Christ. We want to have forgiveness without repentance. We just want to be told everything's fine. Hey, everything's fine. I worship high five Jesus. He told me everything's fine. I don't know what you're talking about with sin. I'm a really good person. You don't know me, but I'm a really good person. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm not a good person at all. And as somebody that I really respect their faith once told me, if you followed me around for a week, I would do a lot of things that would disappoint you. I said, yeah, I guess. So he quotes from Isaiah 59. So Messiah comes from Jacob. He has to come from Jacob. Old Balaam at that first slide said, I see a star coming out of Jacob. He's not going to come from anywhere else. He's going to come from Jacob through Judah. He's going to come from the land. He's going to bring redemption. And the new covenant I'm going to make is to take away your sin. Now in that, I've probably watched that scene with Jesus and Nicodemus probably 68 times. And I'm always fascinated by it. And it's not all scriptural. You know, the story's kind of embellished. But, you know, Nicodemus says to him, oh, so you're coming. He says, I'm bringing a kingdom. He goes, oh, you'll be a kingdom. Now, you know, our rulers are kind of worried about that. And he goes, no, it's not that kind of kingdom. Oh, you mean you're not here to get rid of the Romans? He goes, no, not here to get rid of the Romans. He goes, I'm here to deal with sin. And Nicodemus says, sin? You're here to deal with sin? But we're being taxed, we're being oppressed. And he says, listen, dude, I'm here to deal with sin. I'm not here to deal with the Romans. I'm not here to deal with the taxes. I'm here to deal with your sin. And Nicodemus is like, this is after the born again thing. And then I love it when Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? So a new covenant takes away the sin. So starting with that old pagan priest who's looking out over the camp, blessing the Israelites, saying there's no iniquities in Jacob. God is with them. Look at the beautiful camp they have. That's where the song, that's where the prayer Matovu comes from. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, Israel. It's a beautiful prayer when it's sung. I can't sing, but maybe Valerie can sing it. But the Matovu is just absolutely beautiful. And so starting, you know, God uses a pagan priest to announce this prophecy. And then as the prophets go through this, Micah tells us what he's going to do. Paul explains to us what he actually did and how it applies to the nations so that sin can be forgiven. I say this all the time, but I really, really mean it. It's like, how can you think about anything else? I mean, what else is important compared to that? Oh, it's going to rain again today. Who cares? Oh, this is happening. That's happening. Well,